In John chapter 8, from verse 31 to verse 47. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe in me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Well, the question I have for all of us this morning: do you know what kind of person you are? We only have to look at how we behave to answer that question. The background to this passage is that the Jews were trying to kill the Lord Jesus. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." In John 5, verse 18, we read that the Jews sought to kill the Lord Jesus because he had broken the Sabbath by healing a man with a withered hand, and because the Lord Jesus had made himself equal with God. Well, in John 8, verse 40, we see that another reason, or part of the same reason, why they were trying to kill the Lord Jesus was because he told them the truth. An extraordinary thing, isn't it, to kill somebody for telling them the truth. What does that say about the person who does that? John 8, verse 40 tells us, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham." How we react to truth is a very good indication about who we are. I think many of us want to regard ourselves as good people. And that's how many in this world paint themselves, don't they? Good people, always doing good to other people, or wanting to be seen to be doing good to other people. And yet the world, of course, rejects the way we were made. It rejects the creation account in Genesis that says that God created this world and created man. No, the world would rather believe that it evolved, that they evolved. They're not just rejecting God when they say that, although of course they are rejecting God when they say that the world came somehow by chance out of nothing, but they're also reinventing the human story. The Bible presents the peak of human achievement. I wonder if I would say put your hand up, but that's probably not very fair, but have a think. When do you think was the height of human achievement? Was it in 1912 when they built the ship that was unsinkable, the Titanic? Was it when they created the atomic bomb? Was it when they built the Eiffel Tower? Was it when they scaled Everest for the first time? The Bible says that the peak of human achievement was before the human fall. That was when man and woman was at their best. There were only two of them. They lived in perfect harmony with God. That was the peak of human achievement. It's never been bettered. Then Adam fell because he wanted to be like God. He disobeyed God and he ate the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, encouraged by his wife who ate before him. And from there, it has been downhill all the way. And I'm afraid we've not yet reached the bottom. We just keep falling. There's therefore a fundamental gap. Now, when you get on the tube, we've all got on the underground, and there's the recording. Does it still play Mind the Gap? I'm not sure. I haven't been on the tube for so long. It does. Mind the Gap. But there is a big gap between the way the world views itself and how the Bible views itself. The world believes that its journey of discovery and development is a reflection of the progress of mankind towards some kind of utopia or perfect state. That's what everyone's talking about, isn't it? And in the elections, everyone airbrushes away the problems and say, if you vote for us, you'll be voting for full employment, you can have what you want, a perfect life. And when you look at your advertisements on the billboards, they're inviting you to insure with them, with that company, so that you can enjoy a happy life without any worries, with a happy family who never have any arguments. Do you live in a family that never has any arguments? Never has any crosswords? I hope you do. But it's very rare, isn't it? Even amongst Christian families. Although we have every reason to live in harmony with each other as believers. But I'm sorry to keep painting a bleak picture, but the Lord Jesus did warn us that things would get worse and worse. So the gap gets bigger and bigger. Wider and wider, I should say. In Matthew 24, verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And because iniquity shall abound, it will increase. And I'm sorry to say that. Can it get worse than it is today? Well, I'm afraid it can. I don't mean to be a doom merchant. I'm sorry if I do sound rather gloomy. It's only because there's a lovely contrast between the way the world's going and the way the children of God are going, or the direction they're going. You see, I have to say, and I'm just to keep painting the black picture, that even in the church, we're warned that people's behavior will get worse. Even in the church, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy." We've already heard about hypocrisy this morning. "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." It's a terrible thing, isn't it? When you sear something, you can't feel pain anymore because it kills the nerve ends. And it's saying that there'll be people in the church who've got such seared consciences that they don't know when they've done wrong. They no longer have a guilty conscience. It's one thing to have it outside the church. It's another thing to have it within the church. They're uncomfortable sayings, aren't they? Unfortunately, we are all prone to react against being told that our behaviour is unacceptable. On the other hand, we tend to be quite happy to point the finger at others. It's always a much more comfortable position to be in when we see fault in other people, isn't it? How many of us can say that isn't the case? You see someone do something wrong and you're the first to say, "That's wrong." And we think we're doing well as Christians to say it. And sometimes we are. Well, the background to this part of John chapter 8 is the woman caught in adultery at the beginning of the chapter. The Jews wanted to stone her because she'd been caught in the act. Note the initial hypocrisy of not bringing the guilty man himself to the Lord Jesus for punishment, just bringing the wife. That is hypocritical, isn't it? She'd been caught in the act. So presumably if she'd been caught in the act, there were two people involved. But only the woman was to be held accountable. But note the unwillingness of each of the Jews to look at the wickedness in their own hearts before they accused that woman. They were quick to denounce an adulterer, but slow to own up to their own wicked thoughts and actions. This is what John 8 tells us in verses 3 to 7. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." The truth about the human condition is a harsh one, isn't it? We're all guilty sinners, having disobeyed the Lord in our hearts. Isaiah 53 verse 6 tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all do what we want. And we live in a me generation, isn't it? A me first generation. Have you heard of that expression, me time? It was a new one to me. It wasn't one that I was brought up with. Me time. Time for me to do what I want. Even Christians can want me time, can't they? Time to indulge ourselves. Time to throw off the restraints of the Christian life to do what I want. And of course, in the world, they have this saying, don't they? Let your hair down. Well, some of us don't have very much hair to let down, but some of you do have quite a lot of hair to let down. And of course, it's a picture of a way where to behave, isn't it? Just do what you want. Let go of the restraints. Let the real me come out. Well, it's not a very good idea in most cases. The Jews did not accept this pronouncement on the human condition. As you know, the Jews are children of Abraham. He's the great patriarch or the great father, the one father of the Jewish people. Since before Abraham, there was no Jew and no Judaism. What is it about Abraham that was so special? The Bible tells us what Abraham did. It's summarized, I think, beautifully in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was called out from his family and friends and all his familiar surroundings and went where God directed him. It's rather like you hearing the voice of God, having to say, bye-bye, mummy and daddy, the Lord has called me to go across the waters. And maybe, as in his case, his nephew wanted to go with him. Maybe mummy and daddy will go with you. I don't know. You see, the call for us is a spiritual one, which will have physical consequences. But in Abraham's case, we saw the spiritual call reflected in the human call, in the physical call of actually having to leave everything that he held dear, everything that he'd grown up with. Can you imagine doing that? Leaving everything you're familiar with? Your family, your friends, your job, your school, and going where you're not sure where it will lead. That was the call on Abraham's life that he followed. The Jews weren't like that. You know, every one of us has to have a call. We don't become Christians automatically. We don't become Christians just because we come to church and we go to Sunday school and we learn the verses. It's a good way to become a Christian. It's a good place to be because you'll hear the call of God here. But unless we each respond in our hearts to the call of God, then we're not Christians and we're not spiritual followers of Abraham. Because that's what a Christian is, a spiritual follower of Abraham. Now, we may not be Jews by birth. Some of us might have some Jewish blood in them. I do. I'm sure there are some members of the congregation who do. In fact, I know there's one or two. But frankly, that's really these days irrelevant in one sense. Although I believe God has got a call for the Jewish people. But today, if you're a Jew and you reject Christ, you're going to hell. If you're a Gentile and reject Christ, you're going to hell. We need to respond to the call of God. It saddens me, I don't know about you, when I see Orthodox Jews dressed up with their black hats and their locks. I can't remember, it's got a name. But they reject Christ as Messiah, don't they? We need to be changed before we can follow God. And it's expressed so beautifully, isn't it, in those opening verses of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a Jew, a teacher of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, it says here. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Each of us needs to confront our own fallen nature and the sin that that fallen nature has produced in each of us. It's most uncomfortable. And many, if not all of us, do not want to be reminded of it. So much easier to point the finger at other people's sins, isn't it? The problem is that we actually can't see another person's sin in its proper context unless we've dealt with our own sinful hearts first, can we? And the Lord Jesus tells us that himself. The need for inward examination. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. That word again, third time this morning. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And can I ask each of us this morning, how diligent are we to examine ourselves before we accuse another person of sinful conduct? Now, it's not saying that we shouldn't accuse other people when they've done wrong things. Of course we should, otherwise we've all got a perfect excuse, haven't we? You can always say, well, you can't accuse me, you're guilty yourself. No. Of course we have to bring people to account. But first, check ourselves. That's what the Bible's saying, isn't it? Or are we going to be offended when we're asked to consider ourselves? Nothing wrong with me. But just think of that picture. If you've got a mote in your eye, or a beam, I think it's a beam in your eye, how can you see? How can I see you properly if I put my finger there? I can't, can I? And I can't see when I take my glasses off either. Do you see the point? It's very obvious, isn't it? You've got to move that finger out of the way, and then you can see clearly. And so it is about making judgments. I think we've all known it, haven't we? We've got angry with somebody else. We've become critical of somebody. But in the back of our minds, in our hearts, there's something there that tells us, you know, I'm not sure I'm entirely right in myself. I passed judgment on somebody else, but my heart or my conscience is telling me there's something I haven't put right first. I had an experience of that myself a couple of weeks ago over the holiday. Doesn't concern any of you. It's all right. Something happened, but I knew deep down that there was something I had done wrong. And until I put that right with the Lord and with my neighbour, I was in no position to pass judgment about anybody else. And you know, it's had a happy result doing that, as it always does. Just means we have to be willing to humble ourselves, which is never comfortable and never gets any easier. Like cold water swimming, it never gets easier. There's only one person in this world who's lived a life without sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only person who is able to point out the sins of others without being hypocritical. And the Jews hated this. They did not want a Messiah who was going to challenge them on such a personal level. No, they wanted a Messiah who was going to make them victorious again, ruler over the world, and recognize their good deeds, not criticize them for their behavior. They wanted to be paragons of virtue, telling the rest of the world how they should live their lives. And it's reflected in the record the Lord Jesus gave of the two Jews who went up to the temple to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, the vast majority of the Jews far preferred to see themselves like the Pharisee. How many of us like to see ourselves as the Pharisee? We do our duty. We go to church. We give money to the Lord's causes. We say our prayers. Oh, we're doing all right, thank you. Yet, we see ourselves through rose-tinted spectacles. We don't see ourselves as we actually are. And these Jews were willing to go to any lengths to cover up their own guilt. They did not want anyone, least of all the Lord Jesus, pointing fingers at them. Even to the extent of murdering the Prince of Glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that shocking? They were willing to murder an innocent man, a perfect man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, willing to murder him. And we've got that in John chapter 8, verse 40. He's told them where he comes from in this very exchange. In John 8, verse 42, and Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. I think you have just a little, that first part of that expression, that phrase, for I proceeded forth. I think that we have the eternal generation of the Son there, proceeded forth from the Father, begotten by the Father. He doesn't have a natural father, does he? He has a spiritual father who is his real father. God the Father. From whom he came forth. And he came from God. He was sent from God as the mediator to stand between God and man, that through him we might know life. That's who he told them they were, yet that did not satisfy them, did it? No. They were willing to go to any lengths, even killing the Lamb of God, even killing God himself, because in his person, the Lord Jesus was fully God, as well as fully man. Murder is a horrible crime, probably the worst, isn't it? It involves destroying the life of an innocent human being made in the image of God. And the very thought of murder, oh, I wish he or she wasn't here, I wish they'd go away, that's tantamount to murder in your heart, isn't it, saying that? What does that say about our hearts? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us That's why it's rather shocking, isn't it? That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. They didn't like what they heard. When he said in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." A person who murders or even lies. And I should say, it's very easy, even for a Christian, to tell a lie. Just to say something that isn't quite the truth. Have we all done that? We'll be the perfect man if we haven't. And I hope there are people here who haven't. The nature of humanity, though, is to do all these things. And that's why we need to be born again. And having been born again, there's a battle between the old and the new nature. We have to put to death the old nature that makes us want to lie and be hypocritical all over again. It's a serious matter. We need to examine ourselves, whether we're believers here this morning or not believers. What is our attitude to each other? Do we have love one for another, or rather, do we have rancor, anger, bitterness, dislike, or even hatred in our hearts? And remember that the behavior we exhibit, the attitude that we have, reflects what nature we are coming from. You know, the disciples wanted the Lord Jesus to ask for fire to be poured down from heaven on that village that rejected him. And the Lord Jesus turned to them and said, "You don't know what spirit ye are of." It's frightening, isn't it? How even as believers, we can give way to the old nature. So if those Jews had reason to fear and consider themselves, we do too, don't we? Friends, let's remember that the attitude we display to others tells us what kind of people we are. It tells us our origin. Are we born of God? Then we must follow God. And as we were looking at in the Bible studies, and do listen to the recordings if you can't make the meetings, because I think it's so important, these precious truths we're learning in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God." And the previous verse, the end of chapter 4, tells us what that means. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you." Are we kind to one another? Are we tender-hearted to one another? Forgiving one another? Is that our spirit? That tells us whether we are following God, or whether, frankly, frighteningly, if we're acting according to our old nature, then we are following Satan himself. There are no two ways. There are only two ways we can go. God's way or Satan's way. There's no middle way between the two. It's one or the other. That's why the Christian life is so radical, friends. Why so many people give up. Because it's about making a choice. And every day making a right choice for Christ. Are we willing to make it? Are we willing to make that choice for Christ every day? To demonstrate every day that we are children of God and not the devil. That's the challenge we have. I'm not saying that we go in and out of salvation every time we make a wrong choice. No, that's not my point. Those who belong to Christ belong to him. Those who turn away from the faith, that's a different matter. But those who are following Christ, who've been born again, are saved. But, as we know, that means that it is proved, it is shown to others that we're saved, not just by the confession of our lips, but by our behaviour. We must at all times behave according to that new nature that has been placed in our hearts. Amen.